The lecture tonight is on son and a daughter learning how to walk and to live and to believe like a son and a daughter. I had real trouble with this lecture today. I just couldn't put it together. I just couldn't get the focus on it. It felt like it was bits and pieces, like beads rolling around the floor with no string on it, until I heard Jack this afternoon. And I just began to realize that the song of the gospel has to go someplace. And when I realized that and realized what God had been working in my own heart about seeing the nations not as something out there, but as God's heart for the harvest, then the lecture came together. So thank you, Jack. In the outline, it starts with the I problem, and I want to enlarge a little bit on the tongue assignment. There just wasn't time to do it in the first time around. But if you turn to Galatians 5, Jack already mentioned that, but Galatians 5:1, after you read this amazing little book, in Galatians 5:1, he says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And then as you go into verse 13, he said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And as I've thought about my own life and thought about these passages a lot, I just believe that God has given us so much freedom that if we don't have the Holy Spirit always moving and controlling our lives, we are going to indulge. You know, it is so interesting that of all the sins that he could have picked for how we indulge, he uses the tongue. What he says here, "The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And then if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." As Jack calls it, Christian cannibalism. It destroys families, it destroys churches, it destroys missions and institutions. And businesses too. Actually, even businesses are beginning to realize how vicious the tongue can be in the marketplace. In the early days of New Life Church, Dan Heron, who later became one of the elders and now is the team leader for our mission in Africa, got together a group. It was kind of the first discipleship group of New Life Church, and they made a commitment on the tongue. And the commitment was that they would really not gossip, and if they had a problem with each other, they would go to the person instead of going around and talking about them. And they also made the commitment to affirm one another, some of the things that Jack said. Well, that just spread through New Life Church, and it was a stable factor in the growth of the church, and I do believe it was so pleasing to the Holy Spirit that this would be a church that would not be filled with this biting and devouring. In fact, it was interesting, about 12 years into New Life Church, a church in the area split, and some of the people came over to New Life Church. And the reasons why they left began to sort of filter through the congregation, and John Yenchko, our co-pastor with Jack at the time, just got up and said, "I hear these things, and I'd want to hear many more." And they stopped. So, you know, that God, the Holy Spirit is just pleased with that that kind of unity. Well, the tongue assignment. The first one was not to complain, was it? And I, believe me, ladies and gentlemen, have done my share. I could probably do the whole lecture on just all the ways that through all my life I have complained. And Jack's motto is risk or rest, and mine is, Jack, just let me rest. Let me just... But, and so then I would complain with about every single risking that he wanted to take. I mean, Uganda's only just one of them. Writing my book was agony for me, and I knew I couldn't do it. And and to complain the whole way, all the way through, I can't do it. I can't do it. As I was writing the book, I can't do it. Same old orphan theme again, right? For years, I said to Jack, I really have forgiven you about the way you entered the ministry. We didn't talk about it together. It wasn't something we agreed on together. But I said, there's still something that just bothers me. And I don't know what it is. And as I was saying these words to him, it just like these impressions from God that come to your soul, that you know this is what God is saying. And it just came to me that at the time that Jack went into the ministry, I could not, did not, would not accept God's sovereign control over my life, that this was the direction that we were going to go. And again, I just believe that if it with all the boats going out into the river and the river changing its course and the boat overturning and there's no life jackets in the boat, that there is such a tendency then to have a complaining heart. And I think the issues again and again for me just come down to, can I accept God's sovereign purposes for my life, even though I just don't understand them. I think complaining, although I used to complain, oh my goodness, complain about all the people that live in their house, you know, here's this reputation for hospitality, and then they do nothing but complain about the people who don't pull their weight or do their job, or and why doesn't Jack get with it and help make them do their, you know, it was just, but underneath, it was really just drawing attention to myself, leading me into self-pity, woe is me. Believe me, one of my favorite children's book is the Little Red Hen. You know, nobody helped, and finally she just did it herself. That's me. And God's sovereignty includes, in a mysterious way, my sin, other people's sins, and he pulls it all together, and it all fits in heaven, and there's where my heart must continually go. Colin Powell, the general that served so well in the Gulf War, went home to the South Bronx and spoke into his high school. And this is what he said. We now live in a nation that is sick with what I call victimism. It might now be the dominant American ideology. We are, and I am, such a blame shifter, such an excuse maker. And I remember when Barbara first announced to us what was going on in her life, and then her consequently leaving home. She blamed us for her problems. I blamed her friends, and probably secretly Jack and I blamed each other. You know, if we'd just done our job. And this goes so deep, this blame shifting. And it started where? In the garden. And there, you know, right away, what did they say? Well, You know, when we laugh about this, the devil made me do it, but that's essentially what Eve said. And then what does Adam do? He just blames God. So we want to bring these things up, not to say how. We really want to bring them up so that we can bring them to the light and then get rid of them. Well, I didn't cover all the tongue assignment, but I think that as you search your own hearts out before God, you will see how deep the tendencies are to self-pity and to deep defensiveness, that we've always got to be right in relationships and things we say. It's always got to be right. I don't think Jack has even read, no, I know he hasn't, read the finished book, my book, because Sue Lutz's, who was the editor's last words to Jack and me when I was leaving for Spain to edit the final version, was Jack, don't let Jack read it. And the reason was is because it's such a constant tendency to correct everything. You know, we're the correctors, aren't we? We're the advice givers. And it was bad enough just reading my whole life and working on it. Well, what happens? Lord, we have to cry out with David, don't we? Lord, keep the door in my mouth. Keep my tongue. I can't do it. Now, you get under pressure and you get under stress and you think it's somebody else's fault and you are going to complain and you are going to blame and make excuses for yourself, always to look better. And so God has graciously, so graciously, not left us as orphans. You know, He has, and He sent us the Spirit. John 14:16, He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you, the Spirit of Truth." And He goes on to say, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus is in our hearts, but He has sent the Spirit of Sonship into our hearts, and we don't have to act like orphans. We don't have to talk like orphans. I said this morning that the sad thing about the legacy of Amin was all the orphans he left, but they weren't the sweet little orphans, you think. They were the murderers and the thieves of the day. And we took in, after all of the troubled people we took in our home, we took in foster children who were just abused children, who were just about ready to go into an institution. And these kids, no matter what we did for them, and we really tried to make our home a home for them, no matter how bad the home was, they always wanted to go home. There's just that heart in us that says that we're not orphans and that God really is our home. And so the Spirit comes, and He's the Counselor, and He's the Teacher, and He's the Convictor. The work of the Spirit is to convict of sin, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. I counted this afternoon in John 14 and 15, I think it is, 18 times where He talks about love as preeminent. And I just want to take you with me through my journey with Barbara and show you how each step of the way the Holy Spirit was the convictor, the counselor, the teacher, and the one who finally taught me how to pray. Well, first of all, you know, when something like this happens, you blame others. And then I felt like I was a victim because I thought I had done everything I should have for this child growing up, and turned into self-pity and sorrow for myself. And that, you know, you just get locked into that and you can't move out of it unless the Spirit just brings what the deeper convictions of sin are in their life. And it took a while, but finally I was ready to hear what the verdict was, so to speak. My real problem was, and my sin against her was that I didn't read your conscience. I didn't try to. I was really concerned about outward behavior, thinking that if I worked on the outward behavior, it'd work inward. And it never works that way. What is, you work on the inward behavior, and then the outward behavior will come. Another thing I didn't do, or what I did do, is I built the house without a door. I didn't have the gospel working in my own heart, and therefore there wasn't any way I communicated this, couldn't communicate this to her. And then the third thing, among many others, but these were the biggest things, I presented the gospel like the law. And it wasn't broken before her. And it, when I was finally broken after 8 years later, she could hear it. And they can hear it. The kids can hear it when your heart is broken before them. They can't hear it if you come on really strong with truth presented as this is what you must do, this is what you must believe, this is how you must behave. The next step on this journey was the Holy Spirit, who really is the author of how we learn how to pray, taught me how to pray. He says in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, presenting our petitions to the Father. You know, I love that passage in Romans because it just kind of wraps you in the Trinity. I mean, you know, you can't lose when you're praying in the way the Holy Spirit wants you to pray. And how I learned to pray for her was to pray against what the enemy had done. That the enemy had sown seeds of unbelief that were so deep in her life that I think only this kind of praying could bring her out of it. And we prayed against the deceptions, the sins of her life. We prayed against what the kingdom of darkness was doing in her life, and we presented her again to God. Before that, the praying was very general. You know, Lord, save Barbara. And we just asked everybody else to pray, Lord, save Barbara. It wasn't getting any place. And then finally, what the Spirit was teaching was, Rosemary, in spite of all your sin and her sin, this really is the work of the enemy. He really did do that. And now let's pray against that work. Well, it wasn't more than 2 weeks later, I guess, that she called up her father and said, Dad, I don't know what's the problem, but I can't lie anymore. And then a few months later, she called up and said, can I come back home? That the drug dealer that she was living with, she was finally ready to leave. We never said a word. We just prayed, and we just saw God do his work. And another thing the Spirit did was he began to work faith deep in my heart. Not a presumptuous thinking it'll all come out, but just that deep faith that that God was for her, and God was going to be her God, was her God, and would bring her to himself. And he gave me a spirit of waiting. And even when she moved back in, and then went to temple, got a job as a waitress, and started staying out at nights, and Jack said, well, you can't live here and do that. And she left in the storm. We really helped her set up an apartment. One day I went over to visit her, and there was Angela moved in. You know, it's amazing. It really didn't throw me, because that promise that had gone so deep into my heart. And I learned to love, learned to forgive, learned to accept, and didn't really expect anything necessarily from her, but I did expect that God was going to do great things. Well, we've lived together now with Barb and Angelo and their four children for 8 years. And it's been a very good 8 years. Somebody said to Barb, how does it work? And Barb said, if we had to work at it, it wouldn't work. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what grace is? You always have to work on a relationship. It just takes too much energy to do that. Now, some relationships I know we must work on. But in this case, when two families are living together, if we were always trying to figure out how we're going to live in unity, it would be pretty hard to do. Well, in the outline, the heart of the matter, whom am I pleasing in my life? Paul writes in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And I'm going to speak to the women now. What I did was mistake pleasing Jack with submission. And I really had to be free from doing things to please him so I could understand what true submission was. And if you're trying to, excuse me, if you're trying to please people, you're going to live in a lot of fear. And I really did live with a lot of fear, subterranean fear and guilt. Well, as you know, you've probably read a lot of Jack's books and listened to him. His heart was always for the harvest. He was always reaching beyond the perimeters of his church and beyond the perimeters of his nation. Excuse me. And my heart was always, let me stay home. Jack, you go. But it didn't always just work out that way. Well, we went to Uganda the first time. The second time I went with a great deal of joy. The third time I went because Bob and Karen were there. And the fourth time I went because they were there. And by that time, the motivation of doing it to really please my Heavenly Father was gone. It was just gone. And then they left, and we were there left alone. I said to Jack, this is it. And I really just probably just went back to that big blame shifting. I said, this is it. I've had it with this country. I've had it with this people. I'm never coming back. If you want to go, you go alone. I'm tired of going places because you're called and I'm not. Well, that was a lot of exaggerations. Not that I said it, but that I felt it. And I did. I didn't. That was it. I went home. We came home. 6 months later, Jack went back. And just before he was ready to leave, he had a major heart attack. Just a major heart attack. And here I was home, and Bob was out there with him, and Karen was home with me. And when the call came through, I knew I had to go. I wanted to. That wasn't the issue. But there was a big issue for me. And that was, God, are you going to be with me? And that was the most important thing. And so I went into the side room after getting the news and calling our family and calling the pastors and crying. Went into the side room and said, are you with me? And God and I were alone. And he said to me, from Exodus 33, when Moses asked the same question, are you going to be with me? So I'm not going to go up there if you're not. And God said to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And I went. And I went with joy. And it took me 3 days to get there, and I didn't have a visa. And, I mean, it's a whole story in itself. But I went, and I didn't even know when I got there if Jack would still be alive. But what was most important, I was going because I was pleasing my Heavenly Father because it was his call. Mm. Believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, that was my missionary call. I've been to Uganda twice since then. And the last time I went by myself. Jack had had his lymphoma, and they didn't think he should go into Uganda. And I went, And you know what the message I brought to the women of Uganda was? The message of forgiveness. Now you just have to say that that is, when God just works in the deepest part of the heart to please Him, then you know what pleases Him. You know, you just know. And the last point in the outline is a new confidence. And this is where I really felt that I'm just veering a little off of the outline. But what I began to do in the last year, several years, is to study the book of Isaiah. And you have Isaiah 52 and 53, all about the cross of Jesus, all about His sufferings, all about what He endured. And Isaiah 54 swings into the song, "Sing, O barren woman, rejoice, you that never," because you're going to have many more children than those that have a husband. And then he says, "Lengthen the cord, strengthen your stakes, and make a big tent, because the nations are going to come in to this big tent." And the Holy Spirit from Acts 1, what did Jesus say to them? The last words he said when he went up into heaven, that the Spirit of God would come upon them and they would be witnesses. And I'm just now beginning to see how when the song is in the heart, it's got to go someplace. It's got to go to somebody. It's got to go to another country. Look where the lungs are going, to Nairobi. They heard the music, and they're singing it, and they're going to take it to Nairobi. And I'm singing it, and I'm taking it to London. And what's God doing in the world today? He's gathering a people for His name. And any church, and any family, and any institution that's Christian, if it just exists for itself, is going to end up, it's going to dry up, and the tongue is going to be used in a wrong way. But you take that and you move it out, and the Spirit is going to be, He's just going to be pleased. Well, I never thought years ago in my wildest dreams, or my wildest nightmares, that I would ever be sitting in a classroom in Russia in the psychiatric religious department telling them about Jesus. That's what I did. And when they were through, they said, "We never heard anything like this before. Jack talked about the great exchange. It's written up in our little harvester out there if you haven't read it. It was the most amazing experience of my life. First time in Russia for me. And what a glory road it was. And I'm amazed." I mean, last year I could not have given this lecture the same way. I just couldn't have done, because it just wasn't in my heart to give it. And then we were in England, and we were, before our team came, we were sitting in a little restaurant having lunch, and there was a man sitting next to us with his two little boys, and they were, you know, on the table, under the table, over the table, and everything, and we always try to, you know, get a conversation going with them, with the person that we're sitting next to, and he liked Americans, which was nice, so he started to talk to us. And as the conversation went on, and as I began to share my testimony, all of a sudden I began to think, "Oh, he's not going to want to hear this." And he said, no, stop, I want to hear. Don't stop. He said, "I want to hear." And thankfully the waitress brought ice cream and the boys were quiet for about 10 minutes. And I was able to share with him what Christ had done for me. And then he said, when it was all through, he said, "Come on, have tea at my house." We tell this story to other English, and they can't hardly believe it. It says, no Englishman will invite you over for tea the first time you meet him. So we went over to his house, and we had tea, and we had a rented car, and Jack, we had to return it to the airport that afternoon. He says, "Oh, I'll take you. I'll help you. I'll take you where it's supposed to go." And then we told him about the books that Jack had written, and he wanted to especially come back, Barbara. So we had an evening with them. And then just as before we left, Jack called them up, and she had just read Come Back, Barbara, and was just thrilled with that. You know, it just, I mean, that's just simply one illustration among so many. We went to a little cafeteria in the mall to eat, and one of the waitresses, the chairs were outside, and one of the waitresses was sitting there, and there were no other tables available, so Jack asked if we could sit down there, and she said yes, and she was reading her newspaper. Jack tried to start a conversation that didn't go any place, and I tried to start a conversation that didn't go any place, and finally Jack said, "Well, you sound like you have an accent." "Oh," she says, "yes, I'm from Poland." And he said, "Oh, well, we were just there." He said, "Where do you live?" She says, "Oh, in Krakow." "Oh," we said, "we were just there. We love your home." Well, 10 minutes later, she was inviting us to come to her home in Krakow. Next time we were there. And then we invited her up for tea, and our pictures had just come from Krakow, and we shared them with her. And then the last night we had a dinner together, and we invited her to that, and then she has written to us since then. The nations, God's moving. And it's really exciting to be part of that. It really, truly is. I'm leaving behind, when we moved to London, my mother, who is 103 years old. In case you wondered if she were still alive, she is. Alive and well. I am leaving 20 grandchildren. We're taking 3 of them with us. And now we have 8 families who are committed to London. And it's an exciting city to, and I do believe that the Holy Spirit really is going to do a work among the ethnics there. So now, the tongue has a lot to sing about. Doesn't have to complain, blame shift, make excuses. I don't have to blame Jack anymore. I'm sure he's just as surprised as I am how this lecture is going.
Yes, I am.
Last year, I was reading Isaiah again, still, because there's so much in it, especially the last chapter, so you just simply can't take it all in. And over and over and over again, it said, God will not give his glory to another. You just won't. What's the point of boasting, you know? So finally I thought, well, Rosemary, why don't you just get with the program? Let's just give God the glory. And that's what I'm doing. You know, I'm so thankful. I am so deeply thankful for the Holy Spirit that he comes in, he searches out, he convicts of sin. It's clean. It's thorough, it's deep, and then he brings me to Christ, and then he teaches me, and then he leads me to have a more deeply obedient life. And I just would like to encourage you that that's quite an adventurous journey. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've not left us as orphans, that you have given to us the Spirit, the Counselor, the one who was able to dig down deep between all the excuses and the blame shifting and the complaining and defensiveness, and really bring us face to face with who we are, but also with who Jesus is. And that he's the great, the one who at the end of history, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, search us out as we're here, but also bring us the great comfort and strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring to us a new and deeper knowledge of the love of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.